Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 37, Psalm 37. This morning we want to consider verses 23 and 24, Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, as we make application to each of the fathers here, we know that these truths are applicable to the wives and mothers and everyone. So we just pray that your Holy Spirit would use your word, Lord, as you see fit in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here David states that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he said this in a context, if you read through the whole chapter, the whole psalm, these are the concerns of a righteous man in an evil world. And this is certainly appropriate and applicable to a Christian father in 21st century America. And David gave some good advice to his readers in the early verses of this chapter. In verse 3, he encourages each one to the godly man to trust in the Lord. In verse 4, he encourages him to delight in the Lord, to take delight in the Lord. And he also, in verse 4, encourages him, the godly father, to commit his way unto the Lord. And then in verse 5, to rest in the Lord. This is all excellent advice, because men can worry. Men can have wrong thoughts. We can tend to go our own way, and we need to learn to trust in God, to delight in the Lord, to commit our way to Him, and to rest in Him for the final outcome. And David, in verses 23 and 24, has some things to say about this good man. And the first thing he says about this good man is that the Lord, Jehovah, God, is the one who orders his steps. And this word order means to establish, to make firm, to make stable, to make secure, to be fixed, settled. And the fact that God is the one who orders his steps indicates that those steps are going to be established in the right direction. In fact, this verb, ordered, is the same word that's used in Psalm 7 of arrows. And there it's translated, he ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. And that word ordain is the word for order. And there is a connection here, although it might seem not so apparent. Arrows were made in such a way, they were straightened to such a degree that they were designed to go right where the archer shot them. And so those knobby little pieces of sticks had to be whittled down. They had to have all those rough edges taken off and all those knots to be sanded away so that that arrow would be established. It would be fixed. It would be straight. And therefore it would go right where the archer intended for it to go. And once that archer, with his skill, let go of that arrow, its way was established because it was straight, and that's the way it was made. And that's the word that David uses where he says, the steps of a good man have been fixed by the Lord. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we as believers today are his workmanship, that we've been created in Christ Jesus to walk unto good works, which he ordained before the foundation of the world. So as men living in the 21st century, God knew all about the environment in which we would live, and he has ordained a walk for us. And you know, sometimes the Christian life is described as something that's very difficult, and certainly there are difficulties in it. But in another sense here, it's described as something very simple. All we have to do is walk. Just put one foot in front of the other. To take one step at a time. To walk in the way that the Lord has ordained. And so what is it that makes a good man good in this passage? It's God who orders his steps. It's God who fixes the direction of his life, who guides his steps in the right direction, and the good man follows. Now, an evil man directs his own ways. He orders his own steps in his own pathway. He does his own thing. And he sings with Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." That's not the way of a godly man. The ungodly man sees himself as the master of his own destiny. That he's a self-made man, and the world loves that kind of man. He's like Esau. He does whatever his gut impulse tells him to do. But the good man recognizes that the sovereign Lord, Jehovah God, is Lord of his life. And that God is the one who sets the course and direction of his life. God gives the orders. And the feet of a godly man respond. You know, when we think of steps in our lives, we often think of, you know, a young man just getting married, starting out and having a family, or even before that, a young man thinks of the important steps in his life as getting a good education or getting trained for his career finding a woman and getting married and settling down and getting a house. And these are all important steps. Certainly they are. But when God thinks about the important steps in our lives, God has something else in mind. It's not so much that God is concerned about building our career path or building up a nest egg. God is in the business of building a man. And making that man into the image of his dear son. And there are steps along the way. Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3 this way. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the way. That's the progression. That's the way our steps should be going. Pressing toward that mark of Christ's likeness. And that's a lifelong journey, one step at a time. And the good man is made just like that straight arrow with all the whittling and sanding by the master craftsman. The good man allows the Lord to chip away at him and sand off those rough edges so that he would be straight, if you can say, straight as an arrow. He submits to the work of the master. The work that God wants to do in his life. So that when God, as that master arrow maker and the archer that pulls the trigger, if you will, for that arrow to go, the arrow actually goes where he wants it to go. The good man submits to that whittling knife or the chisel so that the finished product is his steps are fixed in the right direction. And he's not going to go wandering off to the right hand or to the left. God began a good work in him, and we're told in Philippians chapter 1 that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, God will never, ever, ever give up on you. A good man acknowledges that chisel is from the Lord and for our good, and even though it's painful at times, chisels hurt, he submits to it. That's a good man. Are you a good man in God's sight? Do you submit yourself to the chastening of the Lord? Do you submit yourself to what the work that God wants to do in changing the way we think, the way we talk, the way we walk? If so, this passage says God delights in you. That's the man God delights in. He delights in chipping away at an arrow so it is straight. And it goes in the direction that he wants it to go in. And so that when the master craftsman is done with that arrow and he pulls the bow and that arrow goes flying, it actually works. It hits the target. That's a good man. You know, any father loves seeing his kids take their first step. John tells us that I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth and the right way. And that straight and narrow way, even if nobody out there wants to, they're in the broad way, our steps can bring delight to the heart of God, or grief. Something else we see in the book of Psalms about the steps of a good man, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but they're also ordered by God's word. Psalm 119 in verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now here are the words of a good man. He wants God to order his steps in the word, and he doesn't want sin or iniquity to have dominion over him. And here when he says, order my steps in thy word, it's the same word, order, that means establish, fix, settle. And when God does it, they're settled in the right direction. Only here he tells us it's not just the Lord that settles those steps and directs those steps, but it's the word of the Lord. He says, in thy word, by means of scripture. And when he says, order my steps in thy word, he doesn't mean to a particular place. Some folks like to just flip the Bible and say, okay, what do you have for me today? Oh, you don't want that one. I won't read. That's not a good way to read the Bible. That's not a good way to have our steps ordered. God wants us to allow his word to change us, to change our attitude, to change maybe, if necessary, the whole course of our life, the whole direction that our lives are headed in. And he does it by scripture, divinely inspired scripture. It's the mind and heart and will of God for us. And that's the source of guidance that God has given to us. God doesn't want our guidance to come like Esau from a gut feeling or gut impulses or whims and wishes of our selfish hearts. He wants the source of guidance to come from what God says. So we need to ask ourselves as men, do we really allow God to use his word to direct our steps? Are we willing to change course if the light of God's word shines upon our pathway and shows us we're going in the wrong direction? Is our heart sensitive to anything in Scripture that God wants to teach us? Even tiny little things that may not be so tiny to God. You know, that means that we're going to submit to God's word to that degree. It means an acknowledgement that our lives are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. The whole course of my life doesn't belong to me. It needs to be submitted to God and to his word, surrendered. And as we do, we'll discover more and more that God has a lot to say to fathers. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, in the same way, to the same degree. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. The Bible has a lot to say. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's a pretty good warning. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's the course our life ought to be directed towards, that Christ might have the preeminence in all things. No man can have two masters. I could go on and on for weeks. The Bible has a lot to say to fathers if we want to be a good man in God's sight. And the Bible is not just an academic pursuit for the good of man. It really ought to be the pursuit of our heart, not just the head. And as we read God's Word, it's only an academic pursuit unless, as we read, we're willing to change and be corrected when God's Word shines light on an area deep inside that needs fixing, changing, repentance. And what really matters is, as we read God's Word, do we respond to it? What is our response? God reveals something that we're treasuring in our heart. It might not be evil, but it might be a worthless trinket that's hindering us from running the race. Get rid of it. A good man takes orders from the Lord. His steps are ordered in God's Word. And you know, if our steps are going to be ordered in God's Word, it kind of implies, no, it doesn't kind of imply, it implies that we need to be reading it. We need to be in the Word every day. And if we're not, we're hindering God's ability to teach us and guide us and direct us. The reading of Scripture ought to be, to the believer, a privilege, not just a duty, something that we have to do to get it done. It ought to be a delight. It's a necessity. It's like our spiritual food. And we should want it. We should hunger after it. Our bodies hunger after food when they've been a while without it. Our stomachs growl. I think I hear a few growling right now. You know, our souls should growl after God's Word. We should want God to work in our heart. We should want God to work in our marriage. We should want God to work in our family and in our kids' lives. And we should be reading God's Word, seeking wisdom and ways that we can be a better husband and a better father and be a doer of the Word. The good man asks God to show him what needs to be changed, what attitudes need adjustment, what I should be pursuing and things that I should cease pursuing, and how best to love my wife, how best to be a father to my kids. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Or as James puts it, show me if there's any dirt in my face when I look in the mirror, that I might attend to it and get clean it up. You know, this should be our attitude every day as we read God's Word. Psalm 119. In verse 105, the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my path." A good man allows God's Word to shine upon the pathway that he's taking. He wants every step to be examined by the light of God's Word. Because God's Word is all we need for life and godliness. God gives us His Word as a lamp to light up the way before us. And it means that we need to be men of the Bible. We need to know what God's Word says so that our steps will be directed in the right way. Are you a man of the Bible? A man of the Bible studies to show himself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. A man of God consistently spends time in God's Word every day and applying it to his own life so that he wouldn't just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer also. He gives attendance unto reading and exhortation and to doctrine. God's Word is a light to our head when we study it. And it's a light to our path when we apply it. When that head knowledge sinks into our heart and it changes the course of our steps to avoid pitfalls. You can't be a good man as described in the Bible unless you're a man of God's Word. And look in Psalm 119 and verse 35. Flip over another page. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Here the good man not only wants to read God's word, he delights in it. It's a joy to his heart. It thrills him when God shows him something in the word that can have an effect on the way he lives. And God delights in him because when that takes place, like that arrow, that good man goes where God is aiming him. In fact, this expression, make me to go, in verse 35, that expression, make me to go, he's asking God to do something to him, and the word literally means to bend, to shape, or to tread down. A word that would be used of a potter, or a word that would be used of somebody making an arrow. If it's crooked, it needs to be bent into shape so it's straight. To tread down means to trample over. And so here, the psalmist is saying, Lord, trample over me. Straighten me out. That I might go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. You see, here the author wants to go. He wants to do what's right. You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and 7 that a believer desires, he delights in God's word. He has a desire to obey. And there are so many things that are attracting our attention and trying to swerve us in the other direction. A good man here, David tells us, a good man ought to come pleading to the Lord, God, trample me, do to me whatever it takes to get me in right shape so that I'll go down that straight and narrow and I won't go off to the right or the left and get in trouble. Is that you? Do we acknowledge how crooked we are? How much work God needs to do in us to make us into the image of His Son. How much He needs to bend us and trample over us and chip off those rough edges so that we're like the Lord Jesus. You see, the good man wants God to change him. And he delights in the word that brings it on. And so when he says, trample on me, Lord, for therein do I delight, it's very similar to what James wrote in the first chapter of his epistle when he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Why would anybody in their right mind ever say, bring on trials and trouble in my life? Well, if that were the end of the sentence, that would be kind of an insane request. But it's not. James is asking the Lord to bring on those trials, if you will, because he knows that if God tramples on him, to use this language, then it's going to straighten him out. It's going to work patience, and patience will have its perfect work, that we might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. James knows that there's a good outcome to all that chiseling away and trampling down and pounding on us. And the good man delights in the correction of the Lord, the chastening, if you will, of the Lord, knowing it's for his good and knowing that he needs it. And boy, do we need it. In Psalm 27, David writes, teach me thy way and lead me in a plain path. Teach me thy way. What a term he uses for teach. It's also connected to arrows. It's a term that means to throw, to cast, to shoot as an arrow, to point out, to point to. And it's also the term that's used in the Old Testament very often for teach. And it comes from the concept that a teacher was one who got those students in a place where they would go where they were directed. They were aimed in the right direction and they would hit the target. That's the goal of a teacher, to shoot those students in the right direction. And the good man wants God to do that to him. because we are all prone to going astray. And God wants us to be corrected. The good man is a teachable man. He's humble. He has a tender heart before the Lord. And he's easily led by the Spirit. He's easily directed by God's Word. Not easily led by men in the world and the advice of folks out there, but he has a heart that's tender. He wants God to change him, and he is easily directed. It takes just a little bit of prick by the Holy Spirit, and he's sensitive to that. And he moves. He responds. And he asks God to teach him and to show him if there be any wicked way in me. The good man acknowledges that he doesn't know everything about the path that lies ahead for him, but he's willing to be taught and he's willing to be led. He has a contrite spirit that wants correction. He wants God's word and he wants God's spirit to make him like Christ. And also we see in the Bible that the good man will be headed in the right direction. He's not perfect yet. He's still that knobby stick. God's still working on him. But a good man is headed in the right direction. Hasn't reached the finish line yet, but he's headed in the right direction. And that's just like what Paul said of himself. Paul said, I haven't attained yet, but I'm pressing toward that mark. Paul was going in the right direction. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those Old Testament saints that have tread the path of faithfulness before us, let aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You know, a good man may be way behind where some of those heroes of the faith of the previous chapter were in their lives. But if he's a good man, even if he's way behind them spiritually, a good man is going in the right direction. And it might take him a little longer to get there. But the important thing is not so much where in that race he is at the present, but is he headed in the right direction? Is he willing to let God change him and direct his steps so that he would be more like Christ? If he's headed in the right direction, that's a good man. You know, ladies, wives, it's a dangerous thing to be comparing your husband to someone else's husband. It's poison, and you're asking for trouble. Nothing good will come of that. Don't scold or nag him because spiritually he's behind someone else in running the race, or because he's not as spiritual as so-and-so, but encourage him if he's headed in the right direction. If he's running the race with patience, a good man is someone who has set his mark on that goal of Christ-likeness. And his feet are set on the course, and he is running. He's putting one foot in front of the next. And though he might be way behind some of the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, he's headed down that same narrow way, and he's going to get there one of these days. Have you ever seen in the Boston Marathon the people on the side of the road when somebody's running slow and they're way behind Have you ever seen them nag them and say, "Ah, you're doing lousy. You're not nearly as good as..." No, they encourage them. Keep running. Do your best. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, here we have a picture, a word picture. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. "But the path of the just," or a good man, a righteous man, "is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Here we have an illustration of this good man, this righteous man, a man whose steps are ordered by the Lord, and he's running the race, and he's headed in the right direction. And here his pathway is described as a shining light, the sun that comes up early in the morning. And it says, it shines more and more unto the perfect day, the complete, the full day. And the picture here is the path of a good man. It's like the sun coming up in the morning. Starts off small, but it keeps shining brighter and brighter as it comes up over the horizon until it's right above in the perfect day, that complete, the midday, noon, high noon, when it's the brightest. The sun continues to increase in brightness until the perfection at high noon, when it blazes in glory, when it's full grown, when it's mature, if you will, from earth's perspective. Starts off as a little glimmer each day, but it keeps on shining day after day. And the good man is like that. He's running the race. He's growing in the knowledge of Christ. He's maturing in the things of the Lord. Might not be up where Abraham was, or he might not be a Daniel or a David yet, but he's headed in that direction. And he's pressing toward the mark. And God is directing his steps one by one. That's the good man. And he's looking unto Jesus. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, as a result of looking unto Jesus, he's being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, one step at a time. Now back in Psalm 37 in verse 24, here David says, "Though he fall," this good man, "though this good man fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him by his hand." Note here that good men do fall, but they're not utterly cast down. And that word "cast down" means to throw away, to cast away. Good men might fall, they might fall into sin, but God's not done with them yet. They get right back up again. And God is right there to uphold him, to lift him up, and to get him running the race again. You know, the Bible is painfully honest, even about the heroes of the faith. Virtually everyone, there are a couple that don't, but virtually every one of the heroes of the faith have some blemish or tarnish recorded in Scripture. Aren't you glad yours aren't? Recorded in Scripture for all of us to read about. Abraham, David, Peter and Paul, they all had their failures. But God didn't throw them away. God in his grace built them up. And that's what God is in the business of doing today. Building men up, not knocking them down. I'm sure we all know believers that have, at one time or another, their steps were ordered in the Lord, they were running the race, but they're not running anymore. They fell. Don't ever stop praying for them, because the Bible says God will never leave them nor forsake them if they're believers. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he's never going to stop. That's his son. Sometimes men fall and don't get back up because they're kicked when they're down instead of nourished and nurtured back to health spiritually. Maybe some of you ladies are married to a man that has fallen. Notice in this verse, it says God is able to hold him up. And one of the responsibilities of a godly wife is to be a helpmeet, to help him get up. Not to nag him when he's down, but to help him get up and to keep running. And God is certainly able to get an Abraham back on track, or a David, where he can use him again, or a John Mark. You know, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 24, the righteous man falls seven times. And it implies that though the wicked fall and don't get up, the righteous man does get up. Back in Psalm 37, in verse 31, here David says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And there's a connection there. You could almost say the law of God is in his heart. Therefore, as a result of that, none of his steps shall slide. David is describing the man who delights in God's word. And maybe because of the frailties of his flesh, he's fallen. He knows God, and he knows the word of God, and God has changed his heart, and he delights in the Lord, but he still fell. But God assures that that man, his steps shall not slide permanently. In verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because God will get him back up again. And why? Because God's word is in his heart. And when we memorize scripture, and when we delight in the word of God, it changes us from the inside out. And a man who's born again and has a heart for the Lord and fell in a moment of weakness, he still loves the Lord inside. The law of God is in his heart, and he needs to repent and get right with the Lord and start getting up and brush off the dust and start running the race again. And part of the responsibility of the local church is to nourish that, to help that happen, to encourage those believers who have fallen. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Yeah, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's a good acknowledgement for all of us. To just acknowledge that I don't know what's best for my life. I don't know the best way to direct my future, but God does. We need the Lord to direct our steps. And then notice what he says in the very next verse, verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing, but Lord, correct me. That's the attitude that every one of us should have if we want to be a good man, as described in the Bible. Acknowledging that we don't know the best way to walk. We don't know the best direction, the best course our life ought to take, but God does. And we need the Lord, and we need his word, and we need his Holy Spirit, and we ought to want to have God correct us. So if we're going off in the wrong direction even a little bit, you know, a step in the wrong direction, if you keep going, you're going to be very far away before you know it. Our own flesh opposes the direction God wants for our lives. The whole world system is opposed to the direction God wants for us. And that's why we need to stay close to the Lord. And that's the whole point of these passages about the good man. God must be Lord of our lives, period. And we need to be willing to let God correct us. Are you a good man? Are you willing to turn over the steering wheel, if you will, to the Lord and let Him do the driving and we follow and submit in absolute surrender? You know, the thought of absolute surrender is scary. Until we do it. And then we discover that the thing we were so afraid of, turning our whole lives over to the Lord and letting Him really be God in our lives, we're so fearful it's going to end up in something that we won't be happy with. Once we finally do it, we discover how wrong we were. That's the way of peace and joy and spiritual fruit. And it makes for a good father and a good husband. Maybe we've been making our own plans and leaving the Lord out. Maybe there are areas of our lives where we've been unwilling to yield to the Lord, and maybe it's time to step aside and let God be God. If we put all these things together, wives, if your husband is a good man and he's doing his best to run the race and let the Lord order his steps, stand by him, support him, help him, encourage him to keep running that race. And young ladies, if you're looking for a husband, don't be so concerned as to whether he's tall, dark, and handsome. Look at his feet. Are they pointed in the right direction? And men, if we haven't been directed by the Lord lately, and we've been going our own way, this is a great day to turn around, to get back on that straight and narrow path. Maybe we haven't been out faithfully to the local church. Maybe we haven't been reading God's word. Maybe we haven't been getting the fellowship. Maybe we haven't been applying God's word. This is a great time to get right with God. And maybe there are some here that have never even trusted in Christ yet. You know, you'll never get to heaven by walking the straight and narrow way. In fact, you'll never get on the straight and narrow way until you walk through that little gate of salvation by trusting completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He shed His blood as a payment for your sin. And He rose from the dead, proving that His sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. And now the gates are open, and all you have to do is walk through that doorway by faith and be saved and enter into an abundant life in Christ. If you've never done that, we would encourage you to do it even today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the challenge that it is to us as men, as husbands and fathers. We pray, Father, we thank You for the encouragement that it is as well. And Lord, we pray that each one of us here today would seek to surrender to You every area of our lives to Your Lordship, and we'll thank and praise You for this. And we pray, Lord, that You would bring fruit from our lives that would be seen in our marriages and in our family and our household and in our local assembly. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.